Is this on? Can everybody hear me? Okay. Very good. Welcome. Thank you for coming. Why don't I just open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening where we can gather, where we can read your word hear what you have to say from it to us. I just pray that our ears would be open to hear what you have to say and that our hearts would be soft to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was given the task of speaking on Abraham as a portrait of grace. There were a lot of different events that I could have chosen. Abraham has a lot described about him in the Bible. I decided to just choose three. I hope that they are encouraging to you or that it makes sense. but before I get into actually Abraham, I'd like to talk a little bit just about the theme. So I thought a little bit about the theme, what is a portrait of grace? And portrait to me speaks of a painting of some kind where you can look and see a visualization of something. And I think this is a neat picture because grace is a very abstract sort of thing. And so a picture can sometimes help us visualize things that are more abstract. But anyways, as I thought about it, at first I was thinking about it as kind of like we're drawing a picture of Abraham, maybe with like the colors or the brush strokes of grace. But I think actually what might fit better is that we're painting a picture of grace through various events or images in Abraham's life. And that, to me, looks a lot more like a mosaic, maybe, or a tile picture maybe you've seen. My wife has a picture of a wolf. It was actually a puzzle. Each little puzzle piece has a different little picture on it. And all the pictures, when you look at them from far away, makes another bigger picture. And so that's kind of what I was thinking of as I went about this portrait of grace, is that, you know, maybe Abraham has, you know, 5 or 10 pieces in this big puzzle. We all maybe have pieces that go into this puzzle, and then if you step back far away, you see God's grace interwoven throughout all of it. So that was kind of neat for me to think about, and hopefully you guys can see some of that as I explain these different events. also, just a small point, it's easy for me to get mixed up and confused between grace and mercy, because I found myself, you know, as I was studying this, like, oh, maybe that's grace or maybe that's mercy. And so the thing I had to keep telling myself, and maybe it's helpful for you, is that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Often I think of it in conjunction with judgment. We are, you know, sinners, and God does not give us judgment. That would be mercy. Grace would be God giving us what we don't deserve. Very similar wording, but just slightly different. So that would be God giving gifts to us that we never earned, couldn't have expected him to give to us. And the last thing that I was thinking about was grace and faith, because Abraham's life is full of examples of faith. And also in the New Testament, we see examples of how faith and grace often go together. So those were kind of my thoughts as I was preparing for this. Let's go ahead and dive in. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to start with the story of Abraham interceding with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we already heard a little bit about this from Stephen Hartle as he was talking about Lot, and he highlighted this passage a little bit. I'm going to speak on it again for those of you who weren't there and maybe highlight a few different things. So this is right after God has come and stayed with Abraham a little bit. He's on his way to go visit Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll just start reading in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So right now we see Abraham has taken to speak with the Lord on, he's kind of sticking his neck out right here. Not exactly blaming God, but like questioning him a little bit. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And he's correct in that God is the judge of all the earth, and God always does what is just. And Abraham is maybe curious how God is going to work out this judgment if there be righteous people. Let's keep going. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, it may have seemed a bit repetitive to you when I was reading through that whole progression. Abraham is persistent, and increasingly you can see that he is aware of the grace that God is giving to him in allowing him to speak to him. And I really like the verse in 27 where Abraham says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." So Abraham understands the relative disconnect between he and God. Abraham says, "I who am but dust and ashes," and he recognizes God as the judge of all the earth, someone who is high and mighty and holy. And Abraham must have been thinking, "I can't believe I'm saying this or, you know, doing this." But we see God is showing this immense grace in allowing Abraham to speak to him in this sort of one-on-one, very intimate setting. And that should be an encouragement for us, because we are also encouraged to come before God. I think of the verse Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And this verse shows us that because of Jesus, our high priest, we are able to come into the throne room before the throne of grace, much like Abraham did before God here when he was interceding. Now, the other thing that I'd like to highlight from this is not so much a grace shown to Abraham, but an image of a future grace that was to come, which is, I see this also a bit as a picture of Christ interceding on our behalf with God. For example, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And so we see there's this verse, but there's many others where we see Jesus is praying for us and interceding with God on our behalf. And much like Abraham, I envision Christ as being persistent before God and not giving up on us. So that is very encouraging to me. The next event I would like to look at is maybe one you wouldn't have chosen right away, but Abraham and Abimelech in chapter 20. And I was thinking about this one. It's always kind of intrigued me why Abraham he did this actually twice. It's recorded in Egypt and once here with Abimelech, where he tells his wife Sarah to call him his brother and he calls her his sister. And there are lots of complications that arise because of it. It's kind of a weird... but anyways, what I wanted to focus on was a few things. So I'll highlight in verse 6. Well, let's see. Maybe we'll just start at 1 and go through verse 6. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." And the first thing I'd like to point out here is God is showing a grace to Abimelech here when he was preventing him from sinning. He was kind of protecting Abimelech here. Even, you know, Abimelech was as he said, in the integrity of my heart. He didn't really know what was the full situation. Maybe his actions weren't entirely merited regardless, but the Lord was also keeping him from sin here. And I'm sure in many ways God is keeping us from sinning in various aspects of our life as well. And the other thing that I've often thought about is that there's no mention made, there's no commentary really on whether or not what Abraham did was right or not, but I tend to think that it was not right of him to call Sarah his sister, because it's like only a half-truth, and it caused so many different problems. And the other part of it is that he wasn't showing true trust in God. He was, well, as it says, Abraham was trying to explain himself in verse 11. He said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." And so apparently it seems that his fear of this place had caused him to deviate away from a righteous and true standing in life. He had, you know, kind of wiggled his way around, you know, trying to protect himself rather than trusting God and telling the truth. But the interesting thing is that we don't see a punishment from this. Instead, it seems that Abraham walks away with lots of blessing. And so I guess when I was looking at that, it just showed to me that God is faithful to us, even when we are not necessarily acting in a faithful manner to him. God had promised long before to bless Abraham, make him a fruitful nation, and he can work through situations even that are not, when we are not acting in according to his will. And so we see here that this king, you know, sent Abraham away. He was afraid, God had warned him, and he sent him away with all these things and actually blessed Abraham. And we don't know whether or not Abraham was reprimanded for telling a half-truth, but I like to think that maybe God had told him something or other that it struck home to Abraham. To me, a picture of God's grace to Abraham, where he actually blessed him through this circumstance. All right, two down. Last one to come. I actually think this is the biggest one. So we're moving right along through Genesis. We'll go to Genesis chapter 22, where this is the sacrifice of Isaac. And in this one, I didn't see so much God's direct application of grace to Abraham, but again, I saw it much more as a picture pointing forward to a future fulfillment. So what I see is how it points to Christ and the grace that Christ gives to us through his redemptive salvation. So a few things. When I look at this story, I see a link, not so much a link, but how Isaac pictures Christ. And the first thing we see is that Isaac was the promised son. So Christ was promised by God, and so was Isaac was promised to Abraham way back when God first called him. And Abraham waited a long time, I think almost 25 years. He made a few mistakes along the way, tried to do it his own way, and Ishmael came about. But still, Isaac was promised, and Christ was promised as well. We see also that there was a miraculous birth. Christ had a virgin birth. Isaac was born of a woman who was well beyond childbirthing years. And so they're not the same by any means, but it's a picture. The other thing is that this was Abraham's only son through Sarah. And it's very emotional, I guess, here right in verse 22, verse 2, where God is saying to Abraham, he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac." And so here when God is telling him right away, God highlights the fact that this is your only son, and I'm going to ask you to give him to me. And I'm sure Abraham must have just been thinking, you know, well, how is this going to work? You promised that Abraham, you know, that you would bless me with offspring, and here I finally have Isaac, the promised, you know, and you're asking me to give him up. But that's exactly what we see God doing with Christ. Christ was the Son of God, and God sent him. And we see that, that Isaac is the son who Abraham loved. In verse 2, it also says, "Your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And God loved Jesus as well. Through this, so Abraham obeys. He takes Isaac, and he takes him up the mountain. And on the way, I'm going to start in verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together." And that is a picture to me of Christ carrying the cross on the way up to Calvary, where Isaac here is carrying the wood that will eventually become the fire for the sacrifice. And Jesus carried his cross toward Calvary. And the last thing that I was looking at between Isaac and Christ was how Isaac was willing and he did not resist. By this time, Isaac would have been old enough, and Abraham was also was very old, that Isaac could have probably resisted. But like Christ, who was humble and obedient to his father's will, Isaac submitted. Even though he didn't understand, he, you know, would continue to question, "You behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And we see Abraham's faith. He says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so this, to me, is a picture. It's showing forth ages, you know, years before Christ actually came, a picture of Christ. And the culmination of this story happens in verse 12, where Abraham's just about to finish the act, and God speaks. He says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And this, I think, is the biggest picture of Christ, where God has provided a sacrifice other than us. And so it's going to flip a little bit. Before, we were comparing Christ and Isaac. Now we are in the place of Isaac, where we deserve the just punishment against our sin. And God steps in and provides a sacrifice for us through Christ. And that is a huge picture of grace, because there was nothing that we did to deserve that. But that is the redemption story that God is weaving through all of the Old Testament, pointing towards Christ and pointing towards his grace that he seeks to give to us. So those were the three aspects of Abraham, but I also wanted to look at just a little bit of how it applies to us, and I think I've touched on it a little bit, but when I was thinking about all of grace, the verse that kept coming back to me was Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, small verse where it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And I think that kind of sets the stage, puts it all in picture for us to understand God's grace, because it starts out, it says, "What is man?" And we know the Bible tells us that man is sinful. We have fallen from our nature, what we were destined for, but we are sinful by nature, and we are sinful by practice, and we are separated from God because of that sin. There's a whole lot more I could say about that, but I'll leave it there for now. We are at this position, like Abraham said, "I who am but dust and ashes." And the next part of the verse, after it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" referring to God. And we know that God is holy beyond all comparison. We are sinful beyond all belief, and God is holy beyond all comparison. There's a verse in, I think it's 2 Timothy. I'll turn there. I really liked it when I was studying. I forgot to write it down. But as far as talking about God's character and holiness, maybe it's 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So who is God? Well, that describes many attributes of him. The one I focused on was who dwells in unapproachable light. He is there on a whole nother level. We can't even approach him. And 1 John talks about God being light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if there's any spot of darkness in us, we cannot be with God. So here we see man is down here, sinful, separated from God, and God is way up here, holy, and dwells in unapproachable light. And the grace is seen in the last part of that verse where it says that you are mindful of him, meaning that God is paying attention to us, is concerned about us, about our well-being, about our salvation and our fellowship with him. And that's grace in and of itself, because there's nothing that we did to deserve that. In fact, we did the opposite. We deserve punishment. But we see that God continues to seek us out. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see this is God's grace that he has given to us. And I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 3. It's a famous portion explaining the sinfulness of man. But right after that, after verse 23, well, I'll start in 22. It's explaining the salvation message. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so this verse shows that God's salvation to us is put forward by his grace as a gift to us. And it says in verse 22 that it is through faith for all who believe. So there again, there's that connection between faith and grace. It was God's grace that that prompted this, and it's through our faith that we take part in God's grace. So the application to us is don't waste God's grace. This is a gift that is given there for us. Don't turn it aside. The Bible talks about, it says, today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow holds. There are no guarantees. And so the call is there to repent and turn from your sins and to look to Jesus, to forsake all else and follow Christ, to trust him as your Savior and Lord and Master, and to partake in God's gracious gift towards us. That is all I had. Let me just close, and then I think we'll be done. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word, for the many images of grace that we see in it, for how we see your grace towards us in all things, how you seek us out. You don't let us go, and we are just blown away and amazed by that, by your love towards us. Help us to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, and help us, Lord, to show grace to others as you have shown grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there are some ice cream sandwiches.